Throughout time, artists and illustrators have portrayed the likeness of Jesus. But the truth is, we really don't know what he looks like, for this is an area in which the Bible is silent. And frankly, there would have been no benefit for God to have revealed to us his earthly body's physical description. Today on Scandia Bible Church Podcast, Elder Keith Barker shows us that while the Bible has little to say about what Jesus looked like, it has plenty to say about his character and his plan to reproduce it in the life of every believer. And welcome to the Scandia Bible Church Podcast for Sunday, November 28th, 2010. We'd like to invite you to visit our website at scandiabiblechurch.org, where you can learn more about us, access past sermons, and can obtain the sermon notes for today's message. And now, let's join Captain Keith Barker as he delivers his message entitled, What Does Jesus Look Like?
Children, when I was your age, I was attending this church and sitting in the same pews that you're sitting in. In fact, I was here when my mom still had me in her tummy. So I go back a long ways. And for those many years, I can't remember a time when this picture was not on the back wall behind me. The cross wasn't there. The picture was right up there, high and lifted up. And who do we say that's a picture of, children? Well, we like to pretend it's a picture of Jesus, but I have news for you. That's not Jesus. We don't know what Jesus looked like. That's a picture of a man in a nice robe with a beard and long hair, but that's not Jesus. When I was your age, it was kind of nice having him on the back wall because I didn't have any idea what the preacher was talking about, but at least I could sit and look at the nice man on the back wall. One of my Bible college professors, Dr. Who and Who, I don't know what his name was, each summer he would take Bible school students to the Holy Land and they would do architectural digs. What's that word? Archaeological digs. See, they would dig up things in the ground, and he said they dug up many skeletons from the time, many graves from the time that Jesus lived. And they figured out which ones were adults and which ones were children. Of course, that's easy to tell. And so he said that adults' height ranged between 4'10", which is the top of the tape, and 5'2". Tall adults were 5'2", and shorter adults were 4'10". And so that's about the size that they were. And they obviously were rather slender as well. But thank you, Clayton. I'll call it an amen. So they weren't very, you say, well, Jesus probably wasn't very tall. Well, in his time, he was average height. If he was born today, if he was in North America, he'd probably be 6 foot tall. But during that time, so we know something about Jesus. We know he was probably about 5 foot tall. And we know from Scripture that he in no ways stood out in a crowd. So he would have just been your basic average-looking person. In Irian Jaya, when I was there, the adult men were about that height, about shoulder height to me. It's different in different cultures, of course. Too often we evaluate people by their outward appearance. That's our first impression. Their clothing, their countenance, their expression, their vocabulary. But as we get to know them, we learn who they really are. That inward person, we get to know their character. That's the real person. And the Bible gives us very little about what Jesus looked like, but we know a great deal about his character, and we're going to look at that today and try to learn a little what Jesus looked like by understanding his character. The stories themselves often reveal about Jesus' character. We also have a very clear and focused and clear description of Jesus by how the Holy Spirit wants to express himself through you and I in Galatians 5. And before I stumble along any further, we should pray together. Father God, it is always a great honor to try and present truths from your word. And we're asking that by your Spirit, this might be an instructive time, especially for our children, that they might learn as we give you the time in Christ's name. Amen. Well, our text today will be Galatians 5:22 and following. But before exploring that section, let's get some background on this book. The book of Galatians is the only writings of Paul that address to a group of churches. Galatia was not just a city, it was also a region. And they were a result of Paul's first missionary journey, Galatians chapter 5. After he departed from Galatia, the Jewish teachers who professed to be Christians acknowledged Jesus as the Messiah, but they overlaid and obscured the simplicity of the gospel of free grace by their insistence that faith in Christ must be, you must add to it circumcision and obedience to the law. And that's presented through Paul's letter to the Galatians in chapter 2:16 and in chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, chapter 4, verses 10 and 21, chapter 5, 2 to 4, chapter 6, verse 12. You see, so Paul had this theme all the way through that he was addressing. This was the problem. Paul saw that this false teaching neutralized the message of justification by faith. The Judaizers argued that if you remove the law, you open the floodgates to immorality. But Paul countered that a true life of justification by faith leads to good works and good morality. So the Judaizers were basing their position on the only thing they knew, that Old Testament law. And still today, the law is such a big part of Old Testament Judaism. Only God by His Spirit could make this real to them. The letter to the Galatians is referred to as a bristling letter. Paul was blasting these guys. In chapter 4, verse 20, he says, "I wish I could be present with you now and to change my tone, for I am perplexed with you." It was a bristling letter. He was fighting to save his little flock from those who were trying to destroy it. Paul pointed out that it required the death and crucifixion of the flesh before God, by His Holy Spirit, can begin forming Christ's nature and character in us. We do demolition before we do construction, folks. And that part of Scripture in Matthew 9:16, you put new wine in new wineskins. We haven't preached on that. It's just as hard today as it was for the Galatians. So now we'll go back to the fruit of the Spirit. We've used this expression so many times, it's a cliche, like, how are you? I'm fine. The fruit of the Spirit. But what does it really mean? There are nine attributes there listed to the Galatians, in Galatians, and they are actually a precise and focused description of God living out His life in the believer. These terms paint a picture of the character of Christ. Remember, today we're trying to decide what Jesus looked like. So by these character traits, we'll see a picture of Christ. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Those are a picture of Christ. Paul's list of qualities produced by the Spirit's indwelling provides assurance that those who live by the Spirit will be a testimony of God's character. And the first in the list is love. It's the place of emphasis. Love is the focus of Paul's entire ethical appeal to the Galatians. In 5:3, it says, "For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another." Love fulfills the law in Galatians 5:14. Quote, "For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And of course, Paul, speaking in 1 Corinthians 13, stated, "But now faith, hope, and love, but of these three, the greatest is love." Paul points out that love is the expression of faith. In Galatians 5:6, he says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love." Remember his problem in dealing with the Galatians. So he's pointing out that those have no effect. All the other eight moral qualities of the list both define and flow from love. And of course, Jesus demonstrated his love in a tangible way by being crucified. Children, have you memorized John 3:16? "For God so loved the world." Remember that wonderfully descriptive section in 1 Corinthians 13? I read it last week. I'll read it again. It's always enjoyable to read. Love is patient. Love is kind, is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly, does not seek its own. Is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Our second facet of Christ's character blooms out of the soil of love. And the second one is joy. It's the result of healthy relationships. The Galatians were no longer joyful. When relationships fall apart, there's a loss of joy. In Galatians 4:15, Paul states, "Where then is that sense of blessing you had?" The Galatians had lost their love relationship with Christ, and the result was a loss of joy. When there is conflict and bitterness, as there was in the Galatian churches, there is no joy. But the first result of true love in relationships is the renewal of joy. Our second characteristic that blooms out of the soil of love is peace. Remember, I tried to preach on this months ago. Peace is the result of healthy relationships instead of, as Paul mentioned, hatred, discord, dissensions, and divisions that they were struggling with in the Galatian church. Peace, where there's peace, there's harmony and order. Peace is one of God's great gifts to Christians. And remember Jesus' words in John 14:27. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you." As we seek to know the character of Christ, we see that peace is essential in our description of him. When I was in the mountains of Irianjaya one day, there was about a 10-year-old boy sitting by the path on the way to the mission house. They're practically nude. And there he sits on his haunches with his arms out over his knees and asked what he was doing. He said, "Sitting nothing. Sitting nothing." I've always enjoyed that. He wasn't sitting there doing nothing. No, it was less than that. He was just sitting nothing. I think it's a verbal picture of peace. Not the peace of God, of course, but the peace of a primitive boy with no demands on his time, no plans, no problems, just sitting nothing. We'll work that in later in our message. Our fourth attribute of Christ that we see in a mature believer is patience. Really want to focus on today. Patience is the opposite of a short temper. It's the quality of dealing quietly with people, even when they irritate you. Patience is the opposite of being anxious. We daily have opportunities to practice and develop this wonderful trait of Jesus. You've all been at the bank in the shortest line or at the supermarket and found that the other long line was faster, and it gives you a chance to perfect patience. We live in the land of fast food, cell phones, text messages, instant news from around the world. But you can't hurry a sunrise or the time or the second hand on a clock. Everything happens in God's timing. Ecclesiastes, there's a time for every purpose under heaven. Water won't boil until it's 212. You know, I was going to look that up. Is that where water? Water won't freeze before it's 32 degrees. Patience. Children, how many of you think you can hold your breath for 10 seconds. Louis can hold his breath for 10 seconds. When the second hand gets up here just before 9, we'll take a big breath and we'll see if you can hold your breath. Oh, no, just before 10. We'll hold our breath up here to 12. Here it comes. You ready? Got to take a big breath and hold it. What the... Twelve. There you did 10 seconds. How many did you do that? Did you make it to 10? Yeah, you did really good. So yeah, that's, were you being patient? That's funny. Were you being patient? Were you patiently waiting for the clock to get to 10 seconds there, or were you anxious? Oh, will I be able to do it? You know, children, you're probably not aware, but your mothers practice holding their breath. Mothers have the ability to hold their breath for an unusual amount of time because every time they go into one of those little outdoor Santa can things, they can hold their breath for a long time, and they practice for that particular exercise. In Morro Bay, California, where I was for 3 years, getting the missionary boat ready to go overseas, I met some surfer boys there, and they like to eat abalone, and this would be called an ab iron in Morro Bay. If you've ever seen an abalone, it's a big shell, very pretty on the inside, and the abalone is like a big suction cup, and he puts himself on a rock. They're good size, and if you sneak up on them, you can stick your ab under the shell and pop it, and they'll pop right up. But if you go up and you tap them on the top first, they suck right down real hard. Or if somehow or other they know that you're there. I don't know how they know. Once they suck themselves down, you just break the shell. It's a not pretty thing. You got to sneak up and then get it under the side and then go. Pachoo. Well, when the surfer boys want to get abalone, they go out on the breakwater, this huge rocks the size of your car that are all piled, and they go out in the ocean and they turn so that the ocean waves can't come crashing into the harbor. When the surfer boys want abalone, they walk out on the breakwater and they get way out there, and there's holes between these big rocks. And so the boys wait till the wave goes over, and then when it goes back, they climb down in the hole a little ways. And then the next wave comes, and you got to go. You have to hold your breath until the wave goes and then comes back. And when the wave goes out, you go down another step, down in this dark hole between these rocks. And it goes back, and then you look for an abalone, and you go down a little bit further, and you get one more chance. Here comes another wave. And when the wave goes out, you reach down, you pop an abalone and grab it. Here comes another wave. And you got to sneak your way back up, and eventually you get out and you have abalone. It takes patience. You have to be confident and not anxious. You have to know that that wave that's going over your head, 53-degree water, that'll tighten you up, that wave is going to go out again. We are told, be anxious in nothing, but in all things, through prayer and supplication, let your requests be known unto God. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will surely come again and call you to myself. We can be as confident of Jesus' return as those surfer boys when they're down there in that dark hole. They're confident that that wave is going to go out again. It's a fun picture of patience contrasted with not being anxious. Jesus was never in a hurry. And God in our time is rarely early, but never late. God's timing is always perfect to fit the occasion. We need to learn to walk quietly before the Lord. Our lives easily slip into a gallop, and in the end, like we're throwing dust in the air and we wonder why everything is so confusing and upset. Things get hectic. When I was in New Zealand, there was a fine Christian man there in my church, a young father, two precious little children, and his job, he was an auctioneer. In the mornings, he would auction off produce. The people that owned the supermarkets would come, and he'd auction the farmer's stuff to them. Jeff was his name. I asked if he would like to fly up to the islands when I finished 7 months up there. I would come down because of hurricane season, if he would like to fly up and sail the 1,100 miles back to New Zealand. He thought that would be a great idea. So I got to Suva, Fiji late in the season. I called Jeff. He flew up. We got on the boat, and we're sailing south. 1,100 miles, 100 miles a day, should take 11 days. We got down to about 600 miles north of New Zealand, and the wind stopped, and the ocean went flat. And it was a beautiful day, and our whole world was us sitting in this silver disc. Nothing on the horizon all the way around. The world had come to a stop. I was in the helm that day, sitting there. The rest of the crew was below decks. Jeff was below deck. And I noticed a bird flying around. This is different than foredeck, that other bird. This was a seabird. He flew around, and since we're the only thing happening in the world, he landed about from here to the back wall from the boat. And so I looked at him, and he looked at me. And I had some crackers. So I took a piece of my cracker off and I dropped it over the side to see what he'd do. He thought, oh, that might be interesting. So little ducky. He wasn't in a big hurry because there was nothing going on. We had the sails up, but we weren't going anywhere. It was just, well, we were actually going a little bit because you could see the cracker gradually. So even when the sails are hanging there, if there's a breath of air, it'll move. So the piece of cracker moved back further and further. And the little duck wasn't in any hurry, and he finally got up and found the cracker. Munch, munch, munch. It was all wet by then. Came apart. He worked and picked up all the pieces. Then he looks at me, so I dropped another piece of cracker for him. It was about then that Jeff came up from below, and he says, what are you doing? I said, well, look, I'm feeding this little bird here. Look at him. He's working on that cracker. And Jeff said, shouldn't we start the motor? And I said, why? And he said, because we're 600 miles from New Zealand, and we're just sitting here. Now, I had gone through that before with other people, so I said, Jeff, I will guarantee you, I will absolutely guarantee you, the wind will blow again. If it doesn't blow today, it will blow tomorrow. And if it doesn't blow tomorrow, it will blow the day after tomorrow. So he stood there and looked at me for a while and realized there's no sense arguing with the captain because I wasn't about to start the motor. It was a glorious day in the middle of nowhere. We finally got to New Zealand eventually, and one day at church, weeks later, his wife came to me and she said, you know, ever since Jeff got back from sailing with you, I have never seen him so relaxed. He's a different man. What happened? God had arranged a situation that forced this fine Christian man into a maturity of his faith whereby the Spirit of God claimed possession of unsurrendered ground. Jeff learned patience. He learned the value of sitting nothing. Remember our Kim Yaw boy? There is value in getting in that place where you can just be sitting nothing. Jesus says in his word, be still and know that I am God. Folks, too often we've got way too much giddy up and not enough woe. And I can tell you at age 67, it goes fast. Enjoy some of the woe. Learn to sit nothing. I wonder how many times in the coming years after Jeff sailed with me that he would stop and think about the little duck in the middle of the ocean when there was absolutely nothing going on. There's a place for sitting nothing. There's a blessed peace that comes with patience. It is a gift of God, and it's part of the fruit of the Spirit, and a most lovely part of the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. In politics, we jokingly say, vote often and vote early, at least they do in Illinois. In Christianity, we say, meet with God early and meet with God often. Such times of fellowship with God will eventually produce His character in our lives. Colossians 1, 9-11 says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power unto all patience. Strengthened with all might according to His glorious power unto all patience and suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father. Quickly, I'm going to touch on the other attributes here. Kindness and goodness are joined with patience to teach us that a sweet disposition and doing good towards other people is a way to live with them in love. Yes, I'm going to go through this. Faithfulness is the quality of keeping commitments in relationships. The Galatians had proved to be fickle in their attitude towards Paul in chapter 4, 13 through 16. Only the Spirit can produce quality of loyalty at no matter the cost. Gentleness is the opposite of self-ambition. Paul points out that gentle people are not conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Gentleness is an expression of humility, considering the needs and hurts of others before our personal goals. One more, self-control is the opposite of self-indulgence. Those who are Spirit-led will not indulge the sinful nature. They have the strength to say no to themselves, to the desires of their sinful natures. This list of qualities paints a picture of relationships that are built and nourished by the presence of the indwelling Spirit of God. And we see them in the character of Jesus Christ. Paul said, against such things there is no law. Remember, the Galatians wanted to be under law. Paul assures them that if they are led by the Spirit, they are not under the law. Spirit-led life is not a life against the law, but is a life that fulfills the law. Well, I'm going to skip some of these things here because we're going to put the children to sleep. Let me give an example. Dr. Carl Stanley is a radio and television preacher. I watched him on television. He's got a big church in Georgia. Old-timer, yeah, older than me. Godly man, good preacher. He was telling the story about his first job, his very first job as a boy. He got hired into a restaurant as a cleanup boy. And the first day on the job, he said, the manager lady was on my case. I was supposed to clean the tables, sweep the floor, empty the garbage. I couldn't do anything right. No matter what I did, she was right there in my face. You missed a place on that table. Are you going to call that floor swept? You know, when you dump the garbage, half of it went on the ground. The whole week, it was just, he said, that weekend, I just had to pray. I don't know if I can continue working with this lady. But then he said, I realized I've been working with an attitude of rebellion. And I prayed and I said, Lord Jesus, from now on, I'm not going to work for that lady. I'm going to work for you. I'm going to clean that restaurant, Lord, for you. And Monday morning when he went in, when he finished cleaning the table, you could get down and look at it in the light. That baby was clean. Salt and pepper shakers were just right. Floor was immaculate. And when he dumped the garbage, it all went in the dumpster. He took pride in his work of who he was now working for, who he was now trying to please. And he became a different person and found the work strangely rewarding and enjoyable. It's all about attitude. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do it all to the glory of God. God was building into this boy the foundation for the man who was going to get his PhD in theology and go on to pastor one of those big mega churches and preach on the television each Sunday. It was a building block. It was something that he needed to learn. It was a stepping stone to becoming a man of God. When I was in Morro Bay, a young couple there asked if I would come over and babysit for their little guy, Tobias. Still in diapers. So they wanted to do whatever young couples do. I don't know, out to dinner, whatever. And so I was happy to do that for them. We used to have Bible studies at their house. And when it came time to put the little guy down, I said, "Whew, this couldn't be a very nice thing to do to put this kid to bed smelling like that." And I'd never changed the diaper. I thought, how hard can this be? So I took him in and laid him on that, you know, that elevated table that you have, and I undid the safety pins, my first diaper. I grabbed him by his ankles. I must have seen that done somewhere. And I picked him up, and he said, "Yucky." He must have heard his mother say that so many times, and I didn't, so he helped me out. "Yucky." And boy, was he right. That was my first and last diaper. You moms have changed not just hundreds, but thousands of yucky diapers. Does it ever get easier? Does it ever smell better? Having the correct attitude is absolutely essential. Allow me to illustrate. The old story, this is a brick mason's tool. One man's laying blocks with his brick, with his tool. And he asked what he was doing. He said, "I'm building a wall." The other brick mason's over here laying bricks. You know how good they are. He asked what he was doing. He said, "I'm building a temple. I'm building a cathedral. It's going to be magnificent." You see, the difference is attitude. So moms, whether it's one more brick or one more diaper, you moms are constructing a temple for the future indwelling of the Spirit of God. It's an awesome task, being a mom. And a great privilege and a lot of work, and it smells bad. But remember that someday this child is going to be a temple for the Spirit of God. It's all about attitude. God is continually working on us. Daily we seek to replace the old nature with a new spirit. Remember the story of the gifted sculptor. He's got this massive block of marble, and he's chipping away at this big rock. And someone asked him, "What are you making?" He said, "I'm going to make a magnificent full-size horse." How do you turn that massive rock into a horse? And he said, "Simple, you take your chisel and your hammer and you chip away everything that doesn't look like a horse." Right? That's what God is doing to us every day. Chipping, chipping, chipping away everything that doesn't look like Jesus Christ. And he'll be continuing to do that until he calls us all home to glory. God wants you and I, it's actually you and me, to be a picture of Jesus to the world. Let's pray. Father God, we're humbled to be able to call you Father, and we come as your children, whatever age it might be, and present ourselves, and we're thankful, Father, that you're willing to put up with us each day, and thankful for the work that you're doing. And once again, Father, for these precious children, for what you're doing in their lives, for their dear moms and dads, for all the stinky diapers and the times that they put up with that aren't pleasant. But Father, watch over our attitude. Give us that big picture that we can realize that these are glorious temples that are being formed, that you might live out your life through them, that they too might be a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Well, that wraps up our sermon for this week. We'd love to hear from you. Drop us a line through our contact page on scandiabiblechurch.org, and let us know where you're listening from and how our church family can pray for you. Scandia Bible Church is located in the beautiful Northwest in Paulsboro, Washington. If you ever find yourself in our area, we'd love to meet you. So until next week, for all of us here at Scandia Bible Church, may God richly bless you.